Welcome to the Lions Den University Report. This program brings you a behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual life on today's university and college campuses. Now here's your host, Glenn Bailey.
The following program was previously broadcast.
We're glad you joined us for this edition of the Lions Den University Report. My name is Glenn Bailey. I'm your host, and we have the privilege of traveling around the country with our portable studios to interview dedicated Christians, followers of Jesus Christ on our university and college campuses today. And we've been privileged to go from coast to coast and places in between, but we're back at our home base of operation today. Our flagship station is WTLR Radio in State College, Pennsylvania, and we're here in the same town on the campus of Penn State University. I'm in the office with Dr. John Cimbala, Professor of Mechanical Engineering. And Dr. Cimbala has been on the program, I believe one of our first broadcasts almost 5 years ago now. But we're happy to have him return today. And I think a little bit of his testimony relates to one of these statistics we've been hearing lately, that most Christian young people, when they leave church and go off to a secular university or college, end up losing their faith. Their faith is undermined or destroyed by what they hear in the classroom or what they experience through the temptations of the college environment today. And actually, John, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Glenn. Good to be back.
Yeah, and we have ongoing friendship here and glad to be with you on the radio again. Mm-hmm. But your testimony was a little bit about being undermined by university and college material in the area of creation, wasn't it?
Yeah. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, but when I got into high school and especially into college, I started to, learn about evolution, and it didn't agree with what I was hearing at home and at church. So for a couple years there in college, I basically considered myself an atheist. I abandoned the faith of my parents and, went off on my own. But people were praying for me, and I was always interested in things related to creation and evolution and science and religion. And so I read a lot and listened to tapes and a lot of people praying for me, and it took a few years, but I eventually, after reading a lot of material, I realized that there has to be a God, that evolution just didn't cut it, is impossible, and scientifically. And then also, I like to tell people I call the Bible a package deal now, because even then I believed that the Bible was either you believe all of it or you just toss the whole thing away. So my problem was I couldn't believe the first page. So that was my stumbling block. Once I was able to get over that stumbling block and believe the first page, I could believe all of it. And so I became a Christian back when I was a first-year grad student.
Right. And you were undergraduate where you took this position of atheism here at Penn State.
Right. I got my bachelor's degree here at Penn State in 1979 in aerospace engineering, and then went to Caltech for my master's and PhD. Got my PhD in 1984 and came right back here to Penn State, and I've been here ever since as a faculty member.
Great, great. And this is a great place to be. A lot of good things.
Yeah, I like it
at
here.
Penn State. But you had shared with me, too, that it was through some reading of materials from the Institute of Creation Research that
right.
you became aware that there was a different position than evolutionary science.
Right. Yeah, I read a lot of their material. Henry Morris, who's now passed away, and Dwayne Gish and several others who basically opened my eyes to, and John Whitcomb, he was a big one, opened my eyes to the other side of things, looking at things kind of put on a different hat. And think about the geology, the strata, that either they were produced by millions of years, slow and gradual, or they were produced very rapidly with a global flood. And when you look at how flat everything, how flat those strata are in the Grand Canyon, it's pretty hard to believe that those could have stayed so flat over millions of years without, buckling and eroding. And the only thing that really makes sense is that they were produced by a global flood, which just happens to match what the Bible says.
Right.
So things like that, and fossils, the lack of transition forms, and just the complexity, the absolute complexity of life, and all the features we find, like eyes and ears and things that were supposed to have occurred by pure chance, by mistakes. When you think about it, it's really, so these things are supposed to evolve by mistakes, errors. And I know enough from doing experiments and playing with computers that, you know, when you introduce random errors and mistakes, it doesn't produce something better. It makes it worse.
Right. We don't go around blowing up buildings to remodel them.
That's right.
And yet evolution teaches it was the Big Bang that got everything going in the right direction.
Right. And then everything had to evolve by random mutations. And I give a lot of talks now when I go around and give talks about creation and evolution, trying to convince people to think about it a little bit more. And, you know, a lot of people believe in evolution just because they're taught that that's what happened and that's what scientists believe. And so, well, I guess I should believe it. But if they really examine what they're believing, it really can't hold water. It doesn't make any sense. You can't get more complex organs and things out of errors. There's no increase in information that can occur. And so it's very convincing. It took me a while to believe it. I had to read a lot and listen to a lot of tapes and stuff. But eventually I got to the point where I could not any longer justify believing in evolution. I had to believe that God had to create everything.
Right. And I think one of the keys that you mentioned there is this idea of information. There's so much information in all of life forms and in the complexity of the universe that the information just doesn't happen without intelligence as a source. But let me go back for a second. You contributed to a book that even some people are surprised that it exists called In 6 Days, Why 50 Scientists Choose to Believe in Creation.
Right.
And how did you get involved with that?
It was Jeremy Walter, a friend of mine, who invited me to write an article for it. And then I got in touch with John Ashton, who's the editor of the book. But he first got in touch with Jeremy, and I don't know how they knew each other, but somehow they got in touch. But basically, John Ashton got together 50 PhD scientists with various backgrounds. There's an orthodontist, and there's some medical doctors and engineers and biologists in all different fields, 50 of us. And each of us were asked to write a couple-page article about why we believe in literal six-day creation.
Right.
So there's actually three of us from Penn State, Jeremy, myself, and Stan Muma. And we each wrote an article and 47 others, and he put it together in a book called In 6 Days, Why 50 Scientists Believe in Creation, Literal Creation.
Right. And I have the privilege with this program to travel around the country, meet a lot of Christians in a lot of settings. And we don't say that believing a certain view of creation is what is required for salvation. Believing in Christ as your Savior
right.
is required for salvation. But it does seem to be a logical connection between how you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis and how you read the rest of the Bible, and that's where the subject of creation comes up. But I have met, and I have to say, I believe they truly know Christ as Savior. They have repented of sin and are looking to Him as their only hope of eternal life, which is our primary message, of course. But I've met people who run the gamut. While they believe in Christ, some are old earth creationists. They think God used millions of years. Mm-hmm. Others are progressive creationists or even theistic evolutionists, where they think God used evolution. There are difficulties with those, but I think one area that people think doesn't exist is the category you've just described. That
right.
Most Christians that are in these other categories are unaware of the fact that here, in just one book, there are 50 PhD scientists who hold to a literal six-day creation. And I think that's important for people to know when they make up their mind, is if they're just going by the fact that nobody with any kind of scientific experience believes this position, how can I hold
right.
it?
Yeah, you often hear people say that. They say, well, no respectable scientist would believe in a literal six-day creation. But there's 50 right there in the book, and plus there's hundreds of others, probably thousands of others who weren't in the book.
Exactly. But, another fellow from Penn State came up to me when I showed him that book, and he said, well, there's at least 51 because I'm one too. But there's many out there, you know. But I think that is a secret to many people and to the public in general, that there are educated people with degrees not only from Penn State, but Harvard and Princeton and other major universities that still hold not only to creation by God, but to a short 6-day creation. And one of the PhD scientists who isn't in that book either, that's a Penn State grad, is Dr. Stephen Austin, who's with the Institute for Creation Research.
Right.
And when you were talking about the Grand Canyon, that's one of his emphasis.
Grand Canyon and Mount St. Helens. He's done a lot of good work in that area.
And in the area of the dating of the Earth, he says, you know, you have a canyon system outside Mount St. Helens where it exploded, the volcano exploded, and with a steam explosion and a mud flow, it carved out a canyon system 1/40th of the size of Grand Canyon
in a day. Right. And that's documented history. That's historical
modern day history, 1980.
When I give my talks, I show a picture of that canyon near Mount St. Helens, and it's like a little scale replica of the Grand Canyon, just smaller, 1/40th scale, you can see the strata and everything, and that's just proof that something like that can happen very rapidly.
Right.
It did happen very rapidly, and so it's not hard for me to extrapolate up to the size of the Grand Canyon and say, well, if you had a global flood, mud flows of a much larger scale, it certainly could do something like the Grand Canyon.
Exactly. And now you mentioned the information side of things, and one of the experts in that area that's producing materials is Dr. Werner Gitt.
Right.
And I understand you've been using some of his materials in your lectures as well. What does he have that you think is important?
I've kind of updated my creation talks a little bit in the last couple years because I think this information theory is really, really key to for a lot of people to understand because people have this belief that as long as you're given enough time, that small changes in an animal can, you know, over millions of years can produce organs and can produce, you know, much more complicated evolved animals. But if you look at it from a point of view of information, there's some fundamental laws of information, such as information does not arise without intelligence. That's a law, a scientific law, that has been proven over and over again. We call it a law because it's never been disproved. And information arises only from intelligence. And you can't have mistakes, unguided, unintelligent mistakes through evolutionary chance that provides more information, that produces more information. So when people ask me questions about, for example, bacteria, that they say, well, they've proven, you know, bacteria mutate and they can have more resistance to diseases. Well, if you look at it from the point of view of information, you say, well, where's the new information in this mutation, in this change? And if you really think about it, you know, bacteria and viruses, they can sometimes grab little chunks of DNA from other species and add it to their own, and therefore they can have different behavior and different characteristics. They can be more resistant to diseases, and there's population dynamics going on. But if you really look at the details, there's no new information. It's information that already existed.
Right, and we're at the end of our time, but if someone is interested in having you come and speak to their group, I understand you do speak quite a bit on this subject.
Yeah, occasionally at churches and on campus here I do a lot with some of the Christian groups. I even talked to the atheist group this past semester. That was interesting.
Great. Well, how would someone get a hold of you? Do you have a phone or an email address?
Email's probably best. JMC6, the number 6, at psu.edu.
Okay. Say that one more time.
Okay. J as in John, M is my middle name, Michael, and then Symbala with a C. So JMC6 at psu.edu.
And my guest for this broadcast has been Dr. John Symbala, Professor of Mechanical Engineering here at Penn State University.
You have been listening to the Lion's Den University Reports. If you would like more information about the Christian life or would like to contact the Lion's Den or one of the guests, please write us at the Lion's Den, Post Office Box 226, Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, 17844, or email ltcldur@yahoo.com.